Well, could I add my good mornings to that of Ian and Peter? Over the last 18 months, I've been working my way through the books of Acts of the Apostles, looking mainly at the Apostle Paul. And if we bring up the slides, we can see we're at this point in Acts 15, commonly known as the Council of Jerusalem. And perhaps that's the key verse, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. Now, if we look at the little map I've got up here that I've put up several times before, Paul is based in Antioch. So that's the Antioch that's halfway up on the right-hand side. And he's just completed with Barnabas something like a two-year missionary trip over 1,200 miles, going all the way to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium and back. And he's had great difficulty, he's experienced great difficulty on that trip. He's had some great success preaching the gospel. It's about the year 49 AD. It's about 16 years after the crucifixion, and it's more than 13 years after Paul's conversion. And on this missionary trip that Paul and Barnabas have taken, we see unbelieving Jews time and time again as Paul preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the unbelieving Jews follow him, causing trouble, causing physical violence against Paul. And he experiences difficulties and hardships at the hand of unbelieving Jews. But his aim, which he doesn't give up, is to preach the gospel and encourage believers. And now, after this first missionary journey is over, Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch there, and they're recuperating from the trip, and they're continuing to preach and teach and encourage the church in Antioch. And after all that trouble from the unbelieving Jews, now trouble comes to Paul from fellow believing Jews. Some Jews arrive at Antioch from Jerusalem, and trouble is stirred up. Now, Peter's talked about diversity. Well, we're going to look at a lot of D words this morning. And the first of them is difficulty, debate, and dispute. A word often used in the church is amen, isn't it? And amen means what? It means I agree. And it has been said that amon means I disagree, because it's easy, isn't it, to dispute things and to disagree and have your own opinion. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we see that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they turn up at the church in Antioch, and they start teaching in the believers there, saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this teaching cuts to the very heart of the gospel, that without circumcision, you can't be saved. And not only circumcision, but by implication, obedience to the whole law of Moses in the Old Testament. Now, if you just turn over a page or two in your Bible to Acts 16, verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. We see it says, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's no mention of circumcision there, is there? And that is the classic statement of the gospel that we accept today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And verse 2, we see that this teaching by some believing Jews that you need to be circumcised and obey the whole of the Old Testament law brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with these other Jews. From Paul's point of view, he had suffered grievously at the hand of unbelieving Jews for the sake of the gospel. Was he going to lose it all because of the sincere but mistaken belief of the Jewish believers? Now, this issue, it was a hugely contentious issue. And it's obviously causing great division in the church at Antioch. So to whom should they appeal? Well, they decide they're going to go back to the church that these men had come from. They're going to go back to the church at Jerusalem. That's where the difficulty came from. Let's sort it out there. And so they appeal to the rulers of the church in Jerusalem. And they're not just appealing to the apostles, but they're also appealing to the elders in that church as well. It's interesting to think about the Apostle Paul in this circumstance, isn't it? Was Paul the man for the job for reaching Gentiles? After all, he wasn't a Gentile, he was a Jew. But he had been a very serious Pharisee, perhaps the most serious Pharisee of his day. Yes, just imagine how poorly he would have been equipped to deal with this dispute if he was not even a Jew. Would they have even accepted his arguments, these Jewish believers, if Paul was not a Jew? And Christianity may well have been in danger of splitting into two factions, a Gentile faction and a Jewish faction, if Paul had not seen the issue from both sides and had been acceptable to the Jewish community as a protagonist in this debate. Just consider, if Paul had been a Gentile, that perhaps a new Gentile Christianity may have arisen that would have ditched the Old Testament wholesale as it splintered away from its Jewish origins. Just imagine what we'd lost. We'd have lost the huge treasure of the Old Testament, and we'd have been left with a shadow of what God intended. Now, before Christmas, as you know, we went through the book of Galatians, and verses 1 to 2 of Acts 15 is probably the time when the book of Galatians was written. Anyhow, verse 2, things are starting to get out of hand in this dispute and they can't resolve it. And we see the difficulty, don't we, in people from one church turning up at another and telling them what they're doing wrong. Can you imagine a situation like that ever happening today? That some people turn up at your church and start telling you what you're doing wrong and not submitting to the elders, the local elders of that church. Just imagine how divisive that is. Arriving in another church and telling them they're wrong because they don't do it the way here that we do it at my church back home. That's the situation in some ways. Today, perhaps it would be somebody turns up here and tells us you can't be saved unless you show the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues. Or perhaps somebody would turn up here and say you got it all wrong because you're not using the AV, and that's the only Bible you can possibly use. Or somebody turns up and says, unless you believe some particular doctrine that they elevate to the prime position as a test for correctness and orthodoxy. And ultimately, of course, that cherished doctrine, that sacred cow of these people, becomes ultimately the test for salvation in their eyes. This is a very difficult situation. So the church at Antioch sent a delegation to Jerusalem, the church that these people have come from, to resolve the issue at source. And if you look at verse 3, just note a few things. It says, so being sent on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as this group, visit presumably predominantly Jewish churches along their way, the fact of the conversion of the Gentiles causes great joy. So we've had difficulty, debate and dispute, disagreement. And I just want to emphasize again that we must notice that resolving this disagreement is a church-based activity. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, it says, were appointed. Who appointed them? The church, obviously. Verse 3, the church at Antioch sent them on their way. Verse 3, they traveled via other churches. And verse 4, they arrived and are welcomed by the church at Jerusalem. And it seems that in reporting back to this church, whole church at Jerusalem, and it says the church and the apostles and the elders, it seems there's approval and agreement of all Paul and Barnabas have done. There's an interesting word that's often in the Bible, isn't it? But. And the phrase in verse 5, but some, implies that suddenly there's a change for the worse. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The expression they rose up sounds like there's a group of them there, and it's in a church meeting, and all of a sudden, instead of sitting down calmly, all that section of the church stand up and proclaim, oh, they've got to keep the law of Moses. And in comes disagreement into the church at Jerusalem, and this disagreement's in front of the whole church. And it's obviously an issue that was close to the hearts of all the people. Everybody's got an opinion on this. Because by and large, all these church members are Jews. And their fathers were Jews. And their grandfathers were Jews. And they're in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the one capital city in the world where obedience to the law of Moses was the norm. This disagreement looks like it's going to grow. It affects everybody. It's affecting everything about their whole way of life. What they do when they get up, how they wash, what foods they eat, how they conduct themselves, into whose house will they go, into whose house won't they go, who will they shake hands with. Everything about their lives. It's affecting every member. Now, the disagreement, we've got to remember, disagreement is not always out of malice. It's not here that, these are not like the unbelieving Jews who were really stirring it up for Paul. And it became a personal vendetta almost, some of them following him hundreds of miles. Disagreement can be out of sincere motives. And we mustn't suppose that these Pharisees in the church are anything other than sincere Jews who have become sincere Christians and whose only aim is to please God and Christ. But there's a public disagreement, and so the church moves to stop it, and the discussion's reconvened later. And we learn a principle from that, and it's this: you should diffuse wholesale disagreements in a church by confining it to a group of people whose maturity, knowledge and wisdom can be relied upon to discuss the issue rationally. This issue is taken out of the church. And as we see in verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. It's too explosive an issue for everybody to be involved in thrashing it out. So they reserve it for those people who are acknowledged to have spiritual maturity, spiritual knowledge and wisdom. So, discussion. So to prevent this disagreement turning into open division, the question is taken out of the whole church to just the apostles and elders. And the way verse 6 reads, now the apostles and elders came together, it sounds like it's at a later time, doesn't it? Perhaps they've given some people time to cool off. So they're diffusing the situation. And they start again in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute. It's still not an easy discussion. Even with just the apostles and elders there, this is not an easy discussion. It's going on for a long time. It's not a simple matter. So it's only after much discussion, and this by parties who knew the Bible very well indeed. And a lot of them were personally acquainted with our Lord Jesus Christ and had sat under his personal tuition for years. And verse 7, Peter reminds them of God's recent working amongst them. Peter talks about his time with Cornelius in Acts 10 and the blanket coming down. But Peter also talks that these Gentiles were converted, and he talks about the witness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these Gentiles. And the work of the Holy Spirit is generally accepted to be the defining proof that these Gentiles had actually been definitely converted. And Paul and Barnabas speak about miracles and other wonders that had been done by God, worked by God through the Gentiles in verse 12. But Peter also sees the central question clearly. This issue is not about circumcision. In fact, it's never been about circumcision. As we learned when we studied the book of Galatians, Abraham, the father of the Jews, the one revered by all the Jews, he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness long before he was required himself to be circumcised. And Peter says, it's never been about circumcision, but verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And he's saying clearly, how the Gentiles believe, how the Jews believe, it's not down to circumcision. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. It's all about faith in Christ. That's what brings salvation. Now, you might wonder, why is there so much dispute going on when we have these records in Acts 10 and Acts 11 about Peter's dealing with the Gentile Cornelius, who was an Italian centurion in Caesarea? Or there's a chapter and a half, in fact, about Peter's threefold vision of the blanket coming down from heaven, where God clearly tells him that the Old Testament dietary laws are over. And in Acts 10:34, Peter himself has said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And he says in Acts 10, verse 43, Peter says, to him, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, that's through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So in some ways, this looks like an old issue. And yet, it's stirring up such great debate and division. Well, I think we can learn something there, can't we? Change is so very hard for us all. And it was very hard for these Jewish Christians to accept. They've gone through it once, but that's not enough. They've had definitive revelation to Peter from God about the dietary laws. They've had definitive revelation that the Gentiles are saved. by the Holy Spirit working in them and coming down upon them in the same way that he came in Acts chapter 2. But change is really hard for us all. And it's the we've got the necessity for change when it's dealing with deep-rooted habits in our life. The full implications of that change can take a long time to really sink in. And I think that tells us something about how we should deal with people when we're exhorting them to change. When lifelong habits have become established, and how we can show them, perhaps from the Bible, how they need to change. Actually, we've got to be very gracious and gentle with them as they start to change and embrace that change and finally are changed. Because it took the Jews here a really long time to get this message. So after discussion, we've had difficulty, we've had debate, we've had dispute, we've had disagreement, we've had discussion, and now we've got decision. So Peter sees the central question clearly. It's not about circumcision. It was never about circumcision. Verse 11, it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. And a clear decision is made. And it's very important, isn't it, when you've got such deep division and disagreement, that a clear decision is made. And in verses 13 to 21, this clear decision is made. And it's a testimony to the high regard that these Jews have about God and his word, that they submit to the conclusions of Peter and James. If we've got an entrenched viewpoint and the decision comes down on the other side, are we also prepared to submit to God's word? And this decision is communicated unambiguously by both letter and by credible witnesses back to the church at Antioch and that region. It's quite interesting if you look at the letter here, in verse 23 to 29. This is like the first document we have recorded from the church at Jerusalem, isn't it? It's like somebody delving around in the back room here and discovering, you know, the minutes of the first business meeting at Belvedere and seeing what's recorded. But this is a transcript of the first document that we've got that the Jerusalem church produced. And it's very interesting to read it, especially when you compare it to the letters of the apostles that we have in the New Testament. First of all, to me, it seems excessively short. It's only a few verses. So presumably, it's just a summary of what was actually written, especially when you read the effect in verse 31 that it has on the hearts of the hearers back in Antioch. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So presumably it was actually a longer letter. Maybe their rejoicing was because the men were considering what they would have had to have done if they had been commanded to be circumcised. I don't know. Verse 18 is quite interesting as well. Because it says... verse 20, that we're to write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So is this just a list of the things that Jews have associated in their minds with Gentiles? You know, sometimes we think, oh yeah, the Spanish, they've all got a siesta every afternoon. And, the Germans, they're humourless. Is it a racial stereotype that the Jews have of the Gentiles, that they're into idolatry, sexual immorality and disgusting food? And so they put down, you know, well, we're not going to allow that to continue. But of course, this demand is not a problem to the Gentile Christians, because idolatry and sexual immorality have been put behind them, of course, on conversion. And verse 21, I think, is very easy, very interesting in what James has been, says. He says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And in this passage, James is summing up the debate about circumcision. And in verse 18, there's a clear statement from the Old Testament that the Gentiles are going to be called, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The Lord is declaring that the Gentiles are going to be saved, prophesied in the Old Testament. And then verse 21, James is saying, fat lot of good preaching circumcision has been these last 1,000 years, isn't it? For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. We as Jews, we've been preaching Moses for 1,000 years. Moses brought the children of Israel out probably something like 1200 BC. And this is about the year 50 AD. So 1250 years after, and Moses is continually being preached in every city, we're not getting the salvation that actually is resulting from the preaching of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James is basically saying, you know, there's no power in the preaching of Moses and these obedience to Old Testament laws, but there is power in the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of this disagreement, they write the letter, and it's sent from church to church. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. That's who sent it in Jerusalem to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. So it's when the issue has been resolved by the elders in the church in Jerusalem, they write a letter, and it's now back to the local church in Antioch, etc., to implement. And out of this decision, an outcome of the decision is clear communication, and clear communication is unity. And we see in verse 33, after the letter gets back to Antioch and it's read, we see Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, exhorting and strengthening the brethren in Antioch. We see verse 31, them rejoicing over the encouragement. And we see the church being encouraged and the gospel being spread. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas, it says, remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Paul and Barnabas in verse 35, we can leave them, can't we? Getting on with the main issue, preaching Christ, teaching the brethren. And this is the business of the church. And it can't do it when it's focused on any kind of internal division and strife, as many groups have found out and are finding out to their great cost. Now, some applications for us. Yes, you know, this was a very divisive issue for the early church, for the predominantly Jewish church. But it teaches us how to disagree. It tells us don't let disagreements get out of hand. It may be necessary to have a cooling off period We can see that when the issue is sent to another group to resolve, there actually has to be an acceptance of the ruling in advance, no matter what the outcome is. Now, presumably, the Pharisaical Jewish believers who had turned up in Antioch in Acts chapter 1, perhaps they thought they were onto a winner. We're going to send this back to Jerusalem, which is the home of Moses' law, and it's going to be considered by a group of men who are basically Jews and have been following this law themselves. But we see that both the church, the Gentiles in the church in Antioch, and those who were disputing with them had accepted that this issue was going to be sorted out by the church in Jerusalem. And it's very important, isn't it, that when we send an issue to somebody to resolve, there has to be acceptance of the ruling in advance, no matter what the outcome is. Even when it goes against you. In verse 2, we see the apostles and elders at Jerusalem thinking about this question. It's a tough question. And yet, there is no dispute that they will submit to the elders over this. In fact, we see throughout this that the group are submitting to elders all through this process, both in Antioch and Jerusalem. And in Antioch, in verses 2 and 3, it's agreed who will make the case for the Gentiles from Antioch. It's Paul and Barnabas. And in Jerusalem, it's not an apostle who has the final word, but James, a pillar. And they sort things out by discerning God's will in the matter. So, a few things to remember. Be gracious in disagreement. Your most cherishedly held ideas may in fact be wrong, even when you have biblical chapter and verse to back them up, as did the Pharisees when it came to circumcision. A more comprehensive view of God's word changed the tables on the argument. And we have to say to ourselves, is getting our own way more important to us than submitting to God's will? If so, then disagreement will only end in division, distance, divorce, and disaster. But let's get back to the central question. Salvation is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want everybody here to know that there is an afterlife. Death, even of a young child, is not the end. And what is it that will determine your condition in the next world? And it's a question for us all to think about. And don't you see that your life here is just not pleasing to a holy, pure, and righteous God? This world is a test. We're all here on probation, and we all, every single one of us, fail the test. And we have to see that our sin is an enormous barrier between us and a holy God. And that when he judges you, and he most certainly will judge you, you will fall way short of the minimum standard to enter heaven. Yeah, what? What or who is going to sort you out? Think about that. Life is short and quickly passes. Death and judgment are certain. And we fall way short of a holy God's righteous requirements. Do you believe that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved? Do you even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you even believe that you need to be saved? This is the central question of this chapter. The nature of salvation, the necessity of salvation. And it's a question for this day and age too. Do you accept that you need to be saved? What is that saving mechanism? Is it circumcision? Is it obeying a set of rules? Is it living right? Do you think you're good enough to please God as you are? Or are you depending on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The sinless Christ's voluntary sacrifice on the cross, did it pay off your huge debt of sin? Has he covered you with his righteousness so that you have acceptance and welcome in the pure kingdom of God? Jesus Christ, only he puts right what we have put wrong. And the Apostle Peter in verse 11 sees this central question. He sees it clearly. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. It's all about faith in Christ. That's what brings salvation. Now, you may get by in this short life without Jesus Christ, and you may do very well in this world without our Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't get by without him in the next life. Salvation, sinners just like you, getting right with the holy God, is only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in this life. So I've only one thing to say to us all as we close today. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus Christ today, before it's too late. Amen.